Our reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. The supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Susie. So I think James is going to come and we'll just pray for him as we get going. Father God, we thank you for James. We thank you for the word that you have given to him for us. And we pray that he would declare it to us and that our hearts would be open to receive it. Bless him, we pray, in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Kim. Good morning, everyone. I was wondering after the action song this morning whether we should do that throughout the service. Get all the clergy up now and you can all do a bit of my sermon because I've got it here. So I'll do the first bit and then we'll kind of do a tag team thing. No, okay, maybe not. So this week we're starting a new series here at St. Mark's on having strength in the world that we live in. And if you like, this is where the rubber kind of hits the road in terms of our faith. So it's lovely for us to gather here on a Sunday morning and enjoy worshipping God and spending time together. But it doesn't necessarily look very much like the rest of the week, the rest of the world, because it's a challenging and a changing world we live in. So when I go into the office tomorrow morning and I've got to try and work out the best way to write this bit of software for one of our major clients and what's going to give me the strength to cope with the setbacks along the way, the awkward customers, the annoying colleagues. Actually, I'm very blessed with where I work, that we have a really good team and a really good culture, but I know that's not everyone's situation. But when you read of atrocities around the world, of poverty, of hunger and oppression, how do we respond to that? When you hear the news that the vicar is leaving, where do you find the strength to face the changes and uncertainties that will bring? Or if you get some unexpected or potentially devastating bad news, where do you find strength to respond to that? Or if you see someone that you love destroying their own life, what do you do? Now, at one level, as Christians, the answer is very simple. We believe that Jesus is Lord over everything and everyone. And we'll come back to this in a minute or two when we look at today's reading. But on the other hand, if Jesus is Lord over everyone and everything, then this raises almost as many questions as it answers, doesn't it? Why do bad things happen? What is the point of us praying? So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of these things. But today, we're just going to think about what it means and the way in which Jesus is Lord, looking at this passage in Colossians. So if you just say just another very quick prayer before we dive into the Bible. Father God, thank you for your word to us. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you would have to say to us in what can be a changing and challenging world. Amen. Right, we're going to be focusing quite a lot on the Bible passage this morning, so you might find it helpful to have it open in front of you, and maybe it'll be up on the screen as well. We find ourselves today in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And as always, when you're thinking about the Bible, there's a couple of things we need to get straight before we start. The first question is what is it that we're reading? So the Bible isn't so much a book as a library, a whole selection of different books. So when we're looking at it, are we looking at something that's law? Is it poetry? Is it a hymn? Is it a parable? Is it history? Is it biography? What kind of thing are we actually reading? And the second thing is, well, what's the wider context we're looking at? Who wrote this thing that we're reading? Who were they writing to? When did they write it? And finally, and perhaps most importantly, we must always, always remember that whenever we read the Bible, it wasn't written in English, and it wasn't written to us, and it wasn't written in our culture or in our time. There's always a kind of translation piece we have to do to go, what was actually being said here, and what does that apply today? Now, we're lucky because our translations are really good, and we have a really good idea now of what this first century Near Eastern culture was like. So that helps us get to grips with the things we read. And the other thing on our side is that we believe the Bible is alive, that it's the Word of God, and as we read it, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and interprets it and interprets us. So we're not completely in the dark. It's good. In this particular case, Colossians is a pastoral letter that was written by Paul to a church that was planted on one of his missionary journeys. So in that sense, you might think it's a bit like a letter that Bishop Helen Ann might write to us about here at St. Mark's, about our life as a church and kind of what's important. It's almost certainly one of Paul's later letters, probably not long before he died. Some people think it may have even been written by his followers, his disciples, which wasn't unusual at the time. But either way, it represents Paul's sort of mature theology about the church and about God. And just on the subject of Paul, he's a really interesting character. When we first meet him in the book of Acts, he's called Saul, and he's an extremely devout Jew. He studied under one of the most respected rabbis at the time, and we know he had this incredible passion for God and the law. In fact, he was so passionate about the law that he saw the first followers of Jesus as blasphemers, a dangerous sect which had to be wiped out. And he made it his mission to go and kill all those first Christians, the first followers of Jesus. But while Paul is on his way to Damascus to carry out this mission, God intervenes and says, actually, no, you've got it wrong, Paul. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. Oh, and by the way, Jesus is also God. This caused Saul to have a complete about turn. He has to rethink his whole theology, a whole understanding of the scriptures, of the Old Testament. And when he emerges from this process, his zeal and his fire is now for sharing the gospel of Jesus, that God has come to earth and rescued us. Hallelujah. So the upshot is of this, and we'll get onto the passage in a minute, is that Paul has such a deep understanding of God that's been revealed through the Hebrew scripture, what we call the Old Testament. And he's had to reframe all that in the light of Jesus coming to earth. By the time he's come to write to the church in Colossae, he's travelled all over the Near East. He's travelled through Greece and through Turkey, sharing the good news and planting churches. And these churches have grown and matured and are now in perhaps their third or fourth generation. So Paul is writing this letter to encourage and to teach them. So he's got an established church that he's encouraging and teaching. Phew. Hopefully that set the scene and brings us to today's reading. And we're pretty early on in the letter. So just before the passage that we had read to us, we've had the kind of standard opening greetings and encouragements. And then Paul launches into this beautiful passage all about Jesus. Probably it was a hymn that was, or kind of worship song, if you like, that was doing the rounds in AD 60. We see something very similar to this passage in Philippians 2. And scholars think that probably Paul took this hymn and then he added bits in because he didn't like some of the theology or there were some certain points he was trying to make. So it doesn't necessarily look exactly like a hymn when you read it because Paul's edited it. But we think that's probably what it was. And so what you've got is this hymn of worship to God that's like the painting the cosmic big picture. We're sort of zooming out, if you like, to see the whole of creation. And more importantly, who is behind the whole of creation and above it and below it and holding it all together. And spoiler alert, it's Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. All things were made through him and for him. He is the first, the head, the beginning. He has the first place in everything. The whole hymn is painting this word picture of Jesus' lordship, that he has the supremacy. And I love how it starts in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, superficially, this makes no sense at all, does it? How can you have an image of something that's invisible? It kind of doesn't really make sense. But this paradox reveals a greater truth about Jesus, which is when we look at Jesus, we're actually looking at God. If we want to know what God looks like, our first port of call is the Gospels to look at Jesus. In John's Gospel, Philip asks Jesus to show the Father. Jesus replies, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And then in Philippians 2, we're told that Jesus is in his very nature God and equal to God. Hebrews 1 says, "He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being." So in those first few words, it's saying that Jesus is God. He's the image of God. He's the reflection of God. He's the imprint of God. He is God, God's glory. And then just a quick word about the firstborn, because at first glance, that's also a bit odd. If Jesus is God, then he couldn't have been born. So how can he have been the firstborn? And I think what's going on here is Paul isn't talking necessarily about a literal birth in that sense. That wouldn't be consistent with stuff he says elsewhere. But he's using the word firstborn there in quite a technical sense to indicate a sense of priority, a sense of leadership. So in that culture, the firstborn wasn't necessarily the eldest child, but the one who was going to be the next in line, the one who had the inheritance, who was the heir, if you like. If you're into Greek, the word there is prototokos, the firstborn, prototokos. So in our words, we have words like prototype or protozoa, and that gives you the sense of the firstness that we're talking about here. Other translations say preeminent, which may or may not be helpful, I'm not sure. So that's the first verse done. We're not going to spend this long on every verse, don't worry. But then we go into the rest of the hymn, which is this amazing, it's almost like painting this picture. Have you ever seen light painting, when people do light painting with a camera? So what you do is you set up a camera, you're maybe in a dark room or a dark cave, you set up a camera and open up the shutter, and then you walk around and you flash with a flash gun or a torch and kind of paint in bits of the cave. And because because the rest of the time it's dark, the only thing you see at the end picture is the things that have been painted in by the flash. So you don't see the person walking around, you just see this composite image of all these different bits lit. And I sort of think that Paul is doing this a bit when he paints this picture. He wants to kind of cover every angle. So he's saying, you know, boof, he's the firstborn of all creation. Boof with the flash. In him, all things were created, whether they're visible or invisible. Thrones and dominions, rulers or powers, head of the body. He's the fullness of God. So by shining all these little bits of light around, you end up with a whole composite picture where hopefully all the angles are covered. And Paul's point, I think, is that everything is subject to Jesus' lordship, with no exceptions. I kind of wonder if Paul was having a conversation in his head with the church at Colossae. So Jesus is Lord of everything. Yeah, but what about the Romans? No, Jesus is Lord of everything. Well, and the angels? Yeah, Jesus is Lord of everything. Well, surely not the stars in heaven. Yeah, everything. Well, even death? Yes, everything. Well, even, yes, everything! You can imagine that conversation, can't you, and what Paul is doing here. And notice that Paul is quite explicit that this everything includes both the physical and the spiritual realm. And he makes this clear in the four opposites we see that start in verse 16. So he talks about things that are on earth and on heaven, things that are visible and invisible. He talks about thrones and powers. He talks about rulers and authorities. And in each of these, Paul is including both what we might call the natural and the supernatural. On the one hand, Jesus is Lord over the earth. He's Lord over things that are visible or tangible, over thrones and over rulers. So Jesus is Lord over Brexit. Jesus is Lord over Donald Trump. Jesus is Lord over the Sudan. He's Lord over sunsets. He's Lord over you and me. But he's also Lord over the things in heaven, over the invisible, the intangible, over the powers, over the authorities. He's Lord over angels and demons, over our very thoughts. And the last two there, the powers and authorities, are sort of referring to the great cosmic spiritual forces, which correspond to the temporal ones, if you like. So in the temporal domain, you have the Roman Empire or the European Union or any kingdom, any power in that sense. And in the spiritual, you have the powers of heaven and hell. You have sin, you have death, even love. And Jesus is Lord over it all. It doesn't matter. You see, the Bible teaches us that we are in this spiritual battle. The trajectory of human history is towards a new and perfect creation where there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more death. But sin and death are still ruling here in this temporal domain. They have been defeated and in the ultimate sense have no power over us, but they are not giving up the fight easily. It's not necessarily very trendy to talk about the devil these days, is it? But I don't need to look very far to see evidence of him at work. When the Bible talks about the devil, it uses words like destroyer, like a prowling lion, someone who comes to tear down, to destroy, someone who must be resisted. But sin isn't just a force which is out there. There is nobody in this place, here this morning, that doesn't have sin reigning in our lives one way or another. Not one of us here this morning. Not one of us anywhere in the world. And if we think otherwise, then I'm afraid we're kidding ourselves. But this passage tells us that Jesus is Lord over sin, suffering, and death. And so there's an invitation here, there's a choice here, of whether to acknowledge and submit to the lordship of Jesus in our own lives. I mean, we are under this lordship, whether we like it or not. And one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it is also an ongoing choice we have to make every day, because Jesus wants to be Lord over every aspect of our lives, our society, and our world. So when you next meet in your communities, how will you choose for Jesus to be Lord in that meeting? When you vote in the European elections, in what way will Jesus be Lord in how you cast your vote? Here and now, in this place, this morning, will you make Jesus Lord over every part of your life, over your money and how you spend it, over what you eat, over how you travel and the effect that that has on the environment, how you treat those around you, those who matter and those who don't matter in your eyes? Today's reading ends with reminding us that the way to God is open, that in God's eyes we are already holy, blameless and irreproachable, though we are in our nature hostile and evil, because of the lordship of Jesus and his death on the cross. That is the good news. And that is the invitation before us, as we've just sung, to surrender all. Because Jesus is Lord, and he wants to be Lord over all our lives. Amen.